We'll read together the Word of God in Luke 11, verses 1 through 26. And then we're going to read questions and answers 120 and 121 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which are found on page 25 in the back of the Psalter. First, the Word of God in Luke 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Might add that Jesus himself is the strong man, and it's the devil's house and the devil himself that he spoils. That's what he means in verses 21 and 22. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's as far as we read God's word tonight. Turning then to those two questions of the Heidelberg Catechism, we find in those questions an explanation of the opening words of the Lord's Prayer. Question 120 asks, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? And the answer of the Catechism is that immediately in the beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? And the answer of the Catechism is, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. We have heard, I've talked about some of the different kinds of prayer and emphasize the fact that prayer is not just asking for things. There's that kind of prayer or that part of prayer, but there's also prayer in which we confess our sins to God. There's prayer that we offer on behalf of others and on behalf of the church, intercessory prayer. The Heidelberg Catechism itself reminds us, back in question and answer 116, that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And so there's also prayer which worships God and praises him and gives thanks to him. Many different kinds of prayer. But if you think of all those different parts of prayer as the blocks out of which we build our prayers, and they should be built of all those different kinds of prayers. If you think of those as the blocks out of which we build our prayers, then it should be obvious that our prayers also need a foundation. You cannot build anything without a good foundation. And so the Heidelberg Catechism, in its explanation of the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, refers to them as a foundation for prayer. Those, of course, are words that we often take on our lips without a lot of thought, perhaps even using the same words over and over again. And if we do that, then we are not building, setting a very good foundation for our prayers. It's not just the petitions and the praise and the intercession that have to be brought to God with faith and care and thoughtfulness, but even those opening words. And that's the reason why the Heidelberg Catechism, in its explanation of the Lord's Prayer, does not immediately skip to the first petition, "Hallowed be thy name," but spends two questions and answers talking about those words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." They and words like them are the foundation for prayer, as the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully reminds us here. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Not at the different petitions of the Lord's Prayer, but at how we begin our prayers. And I trust that in looking at those words, we'll all see that we fall short of what might be called the perfect prayer. But I trust that we'll also see and receive the instruction that's given here in the Heidelberg Catechism and go on to pray better, to pray as Jesus taught his disciples and us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the cornerstone of that foundation. Then we're going to look at the strength of that foundation. And finally, at its value. Those opening words of the Lord's Prayer are all of that. Two things we're going to see as we go on, that we're not limited to the exact words of Jesus, "Our Father which art in heaven," but however we begin our prayers, there are two things that have to be emphasized in addressing God, in calling on his name, in opening our prayers with reference to who he is and to his glory. The first thing that has to be emphasized, and we all could learn to stop a minute before we start praying and think about who it is that we're praying to. Perhaps even read before we pray a scripture passage that has to do with who God is and what his glory is. And only then go on to speak of him. That's question and answer 121. As the one who is in heaven. As you'll see from the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism, those words emphasize the fact that we are praying to the God of heaven and earth. And that's something that's neglected, seriously neglected in prayer. People pray, we ourselves sometimes pray, without much thought of who it is to whom we are speaking, and especially without thought of his majesty, his glory, His power, some of the things that the Heidelberg Catechism talks about, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. The Heidelberg Catechism says we should, so in some way, remind ourselves at the beginning of our prayers of the fact that He is God. Heidelberg Catechism also speaks of His almighty power. And that's part of what we're talking about when we say that we must remember in prayer that we are praying to Him. It's when people forget that, that their prayers become frivolous, silly, even sometimes blasphemous. Prayers that must be hateful to God because they treat Him and speak of Him with such a lack of respect and honor. We've talked about some of those things. If we forget that we're praying to the God of heaven and earth, then we in our prayers might suggest that he exists for no other reason but to help us when we're in trouble and to give us what we want. And I think you know that that's not the God of the Bible. He exists not first of all for us, but for Himself. And that alone is sufficient reason to use those words or something like them, which art in heaven. That is what I would call the cornerstone of prayer, or of this foundation of which the Heidelberg Catechism speaks. We saw last Lord's Day evening the example of the Pharisee in the parable of Jesus, who ended up praying only with himself. There was nothing of God in his prayer. And so Jesus in the Lord's Prayer reminds us of the heavenly glory and majesty, the power of God himself, and tells us, pray with that in mind. Along with that, Jesus speaks of the fact in those opening words of the Lord's Prayer, that the God of heaven and earth is for Jesus' sake our Father. And in that one word is all the teaching of Scripture concerning the love and grace and saving power of God Himself in Jesus Christ. And that's an important part of our prayers as well, that we come in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, come in faith. And those two things together make up the foundation, what the Heidelberg Catechism calls the foundation of prayer. But it's Christ, in whom God reveals His glory, Christ through whom God by the blood of the everlasting covenant is our Father. It's Christ who is the cornerstone of our prayers. Now you've probably wondered, why in the Lord's Prayer Jesus never uses those words for Jesus' sake or in Jesus' name, the words with which we ordinarily end our prayers. And he doesn't do that, probably by way of focusing our attention on those words, "Our Father which art in heaven." If you receive, and I receive, the instruction that Jesus is giving by opening the Lord's Prayer with those words, and come in our prayers believing in Jesus Christ, and in the believing in him not only as the revelation of God's salvation, but as the revelation of all the power and majesty of God. If you come that way, there isn't any need for those words for Jesus' sake or in Jesus' name. You've already said that. But going back to where we began this evening, we often take no thought of how we open our prayers. That brings me to the second point of this evening's sermon. I mentioned that very briefly already, that Jesus is not saying in these opening words of the Lord's Prayer, he's not saying this is the only way to address God. The Lord's Prayer is often referred to as a model prayer, a pattern for praying. And that's true of these opening words as well. The two things that we've talked about should be there: recognition of God's loving fatherhood, as well as recognition of his almighty and eternal glory and power. But there are many other ways in which we can address him in our prayers. In fact, all the names of God are given to us to be used, and to be used also in our prayers. That's why they're there in Scripture. I don't know how many names of God there are in Scripture, but you could spend, I am sure, several months praying to God and using every time a different name or a different way of addressing him. But I think what needs to be emphasized as we think about that, think about using not always the same name, the same way of addressing him, but giving it some thought and using the names he's given us in his word. As we think about that, there's a little more to it, and that's this, that some names are more appropriate, more fitting for one kind of prayer than another. I trust you see what I'm getting at. What I'm saying is that it would be good if you and I, before we prayed, thought about what we're going to be saying in our prayers, and then thinking of all the different ways there are of addressing God, use a way that's particularly appropriate to the content of our prayers. You might, for example, if you are thinking of family needs, make reference in the opening words of your prayer to the fact that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How appropriate to think of God Himself as a family when you're praying for family needs and family cares. That's the kind of thing I'm getting at, and something, to our shame, that we pay very, very little attention to in our prayers. Let me give you some biblical examples of what I'm talking about. We'll start with a couple of references to the Psalms, which, after all, are mostly prayers. Turn with me to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is a prayer of David in distress, and a prayer of every child of God in distress, following, I might add, the example of Jesus Himself. It's He who prays in this psalm first of all, and we with Him. But you see the distress in the opening verses of the psalm. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. And then in verse 6, it's not the opening words of this prayer, but it's there especially that the writer of Psalm 69 calls on God Himself. And this is what he says: Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Perfect way to address God in distress, because that name, you'll see that the word God is in all capitals, is first of all a name that refers to God's faithfulness. Jehovah, the I Am, the unchangeable one who never fails His people. But then that reference to Him as the Lord God of hosts is so appropriate, because that refers to the fact that He holds everything in His hands, that all created things, men, angels, and devils included, are part of a host, an army that marches according to His will. And what a way to think of one's troubles, to think of God as one comes in prayer to God with the troubles and sorrows and griefs of his heart. All those troubles and those who are the cause of those troubles are part of that host to which the name Lord God of hosts refers, all subject to his sovereign will, all doing what they do in obedience to him. Perfect. Turn then to Psalm 94. Here to the first verse of the psalm. Here the writer of the psalm, whose name we don't know, the writer of the psalm is talking about persecution. Persecution of God's people. You might think of Reverend Titus and his congregation in Myanmar, or the saints in North Korea, or in some of the Muslim countries of the Near East. Look how the writer of this psalm, bringing the cause of the persecuted church to God in prayer, begins his prayer. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. What a way to begin. And what a reminder in beginning that prayer of the fact that our prayer on behalf of the persecuted church must not be an outpouring of hatred against those who persecute the church. A reminder at the beginning of our prayers that vengeance belongs to God and not to us. And what a difference that makes, too, in praying about those who persecute God's church. Remembering that vengeance belongs to God, it's possible to pray for those who persecute us, as Jesus tells us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. But if all you have in your heart is vengeance, then you will not pray for those who persecute you or your dear fellow believers. You see? And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is getting at when it talks about the opening words of prayer or the way in which we address God in our prayers as foundational. Another example, I don't want to multiply them, but you have the well-known 100th Psalm. A psalm of praise, that's the title. And throughout the psalm, God is addressed as Jehovah, the greatest of all reasons for praising him, because it refers to his unchangeableness and faithfulness, as we've seen, refers to him as the God of his people. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Daniel. I have just two more examples. But Daniel in chapter 9 of his prophecy makes confession of sin for himself and for the church in captivity in Babylon. A very moving confession of sin. And Daniel, though we would regard him as a paragon of virtue and faithfulness, confesses not just the sins of others, but confesses the sins of the church as his own. But look how he addresses God in Daniel 9, verse 4. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. I can't think, and probably shouldn't try to think either, because this is the word of God, but can't think of any more appropriate way to begin a prayer of confession and repentance. One more example. If you turn to Ephesians, most of those examples, of course, were from the Old Testament. But if you turn to the book of Ephesians and to the prayer of the Apostle Paul there for the church in Ephesus, then you have another example of what I'm talking about. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Verse 16, he tells us what tells the Ephesians and us what he's doing, giving thanks for us, making mention of us in his prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Not, if I may put it that way, not a canned way of addressing God in prayer, but a way of addressing him that's particularly appropriate to the fact that he is giving thanks for the church and praying to God on their behalf. All examples of what we're talking about this evening. When we say that those opening words of the Lord's Prayer are not words that should be passed over lightly, when we say that Jesus is teaching us something by those opening words of prayer, and that we must learn from those words to humble ourselves before God, to remember who he is, and to confess with a believing heart that he is our God and Father for Jesus' sake. Foundational, isn't it? I think you'll agree with me in connection with all those different examples that we looked at, and there are a thousand others, that the way in which we address God is a foundation for our prayers. And the result of that is, that's what I meant when I said in my third point I would be speaking about the value of this. The result is that, first of all, we don't rush into God's presence, but come into his presence as the one before whom even the angels cover their faces and say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But it makes us careful in our petitions too. We read in Luke's, in the chapter that we didn't read it all, but in Luke 11, we read those wonderful words of Jesus. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And then Jesus describes God as a father. If ye then, being evil, he says, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And those opening words of the Lord's Prayer are a reminder of the fact that those words of Jesus do not mean, as so many seem to believe, that we can ask for anything and expect that God will give it to us. He gives as a father, never cruelly. He never gives stones for bread. But he does give as a father gives to his children, gives them, Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that too, gives them what's necessary. And that's why those words of Jesus in Luke 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? Wealth, health, anything you want, everything you ask? No. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's not by way of saying that we don't pour out our hearts before God. But when we do so, if we pray properly, then we have already acknowledged the fact that he's our Father who knows better than we do, and who in his love will not give us everything we ask, because that would be harmful for us, but who gives us always what's necessary, and first of all, the gifts of grace and of the Holy Spirit. We call him in those opening words and have already reminded ourselves of the fact that he is in heaven. And therefore, when we pour out our hearts to him, the first thing in our minds is not, I want, I need. But the first thing is his glory and majesty and praise and honor, which transcends everything that I think I need. And then, too, we learn to pray. This is what I need. This is what I want, Father. But if it's going to be harmful to me and to my salvation, I would rather not have it. And if it will not bring glory and honor to thy great and holy name, then I most certainly don't want it. I would rather starve and die than that the name of God be dishonored or blasphemed on my account. And we've said, of course, that Christ himself is the cornerstone of this foundation. He's the one who teaches us to pray this way. But he's also the one who himself prayed, remembering that God was his Father in heaven who prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, and who went on to offer himself on the cross, the altar of the cross, as a sacrifice and satisfaction for our sins. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? Why is it here added, which art in heaven? We know, don't we? And now we have to go and do what Jesus tells us to do, each of us in our own place and calling. That's all that's left. And God grant it. Amen. Father, we thank thee for good instruction in prayer. Help us to learn from that instruction and to pray not carelessly and thoughtlessly, but with our thoughts fixed on thy heavenly majesty and on thy grace to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And forgive us when we pray amiss. Forgive us all our sins. And bless us as we go our separate ways once again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.